So this morning,
I get to talk about the Ten Commandments, guys. So this is one that's I felt bad taking this easy one, but Ryan had to go on vacation, so I got the easy one. So this morning we're gonna jump right in. Last week Ryan talked about the manna and the quail and how God had given his people provision. He gave them exactly what they needed. And we talked about how they complained about it and how they, you know, and we talked about how we too can complain about God's blessings sometimes if we're not careful to keep that attitude of gratitude throughout the week. But this week we see God starting to give them the law, okay? And I contemplating having Luke come up and read the Ten Commandments in the King James Version because, let's face it, that's how we all know them, right? Thou shalt not. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture. We're going to read through it this morning, and then we're going to kind of pull it apart and talk about it a little bit. So Exodus chapter 20, if you'll go there with me this morning. Exodus chapter 20. And it says, then God gave the people of all these instructions. I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind, of an image or anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who rejected me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commandments. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. And on that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in it. But on the seventh day he rested. And that is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. Honor your father and mother. Then you will have a long, full life in the land the Lord your God has given you. You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely against your neighbor, and you must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, female or male servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. And when the people heard the thunder and loud blast of the ram's horn, and when they saw the flashes of lightning and the smoke billowing from the mountain, they stood at a distance, trembling with fear. I love what they say here. And they say to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen, but don't let God speak to us, or we will die. That's some fear right there, right? And Moses said, don't be afraid, for God has come in this way to test you so that your fear of him will keep you from sinning. You know, written law back in that time was not unheard of. God had to start giving them some laws in order to help them solidify as a nation. They had just been pulled out of slavery. They were a couple months out of that. And what was happening is God was forming them into a nation. And how many of you know you can't have a nation with some boundaries and laws and stuff like that? So this is what God's doing here. And now this was not the entirety of the law that God gave them, but it was the backbone of that law. Everything kind of hinged on this part. And this law was different, and then it was given in the form of commands rather than conditions. This is something that both Judaism and Christianity comes under fire for, right? That, you know, people say it's restrictive. One may look at these do's and don'ts and think that Christianity is nothing more than a list of rules. However, this could not be further from the truth, right? It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. These Ten Commandments were there to protect and help the people live in community with one another. So what was this law for? Number one, this law was never meant to bring salvation. Take a look at Galatians 2:16. So passed it up. Galatians 2:16 says, "You and I are both Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Jesus Christ so we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law." If you jump down to verse 21 there, we see the second thing: the law cannot make us righteous. It says, "I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die." Romans kind of gives us a snapshot. Look at Romans chapter 4 with me, if you could. We're going to look at verse 5. It says, "But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners." Only faith in Jesus can bring us salvation. You see, this law, and I don't know about you, but I have broken one before of these laws. The minute the law is broken, it's too late. Like, it's broken. And it's only through Christ's work on the cross that we are made righteous and we are made right with God. And the law that was given was never meant to cleanse us and to make us righteous. It was given to show us our need for a Savior. Because unless we see our need for saving, we're not going to reach out for a Savior. And the law was that thing for them. It was God saying, "Look, you don't make the mark. You need me." And so the law, I love what Warren Wiersbe calls this. He says the law was meant to be a mirror. A mirror is something that you look at to see where you're, you know, if you've got something between your teeth, you know, where you're dirty, right? You don't wash your face with the mirror. It's just there to show you what's going on. And that's exactly what this law is. This law is there to show us that we need a Savior. It was there that we could see, so that we could see our sinfulness. So let's jump into the meat of today's message, though. Because while these commandments are not what save us, they should help shape how we live out that freedom that we were given in Christ. You'll notice as well that these commandments can be broken into two different categories, and we're going to look at two different categories of these commandments today. The first one is going to be our relationship with God, the vertical relationship. And that's the first four commandments, and then the next six commandments can be categorized as our relationship with each other. Okay, they're all important, but they're in those two categories there. The first part, the loving God. So this first, right out of the gate, before we even get a commandment, check out verse 2 in Exodus 20. It says, "I am the Lord God, your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery." Right there off the top, you know why God was doing that. You know why God came up to them and said, "Look, I am the Lord your God. Here's what I've done for you." He was making sure that they knew this is not 10 suggestions on how Moses thinks you should live your life. These are commandments from the Almighty God. These are things to be listened and heeded. These are not simply suggestions, right? They're imperatives from the Almighty God. So take notice. So the first commandment we see, and this is one that... you must not have any other God but me. If you look at them culturally, they had just come out of Egypt. Egypt had a myriad of different gods and things that they worshipped, the Pharaoh being one of them, right? And so right off the top, God's saying, I'm the only one, right? And if you look at where they were getting ready to head into Canaan, Canaan had just as bad a problem of multiple gods and deities. And you know, it wasn't just a worship issue too, it was a moral issue as well. You know, they were sacrificing children. They were doing detestable things in the sight of God. And God was preparing them and saying, look, don't look to the left or the right. And in Joshua, he actually says that. Do not look to your left, nor do look to your right. Focus on my law. Meditate on it day and night. And God was saying, I am the only God that you were to have. I am the only God. And this was important, and it greatly differentiated them from any other nation around them. And in this section alone, if you notice, the term Lord your God in this section of scripture that we read is used 5 different times. And that repetitiveness it's not an accident. Right, he was trying to remind them, I am your God. Now, if you look at the commandment, it looks a little restrictive, right? You should not have any other God but me. But if you look at the converse of that, what that really means to you and I, and what that meant to them is God is saying, I will be your God. I will be everything that you need. And that's encouraging, right? We don't have to go searching for it. The Israelites have what is known as the Shema, and that is basically what we just read here, but it comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. You'll look with that. Chapter 6, and it's in verses 4 and 5, and it says this, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength." God is your God, and he is it. You're not supposed to go out and find other gods. And so there is no other God, and we must be sure that we are following the one true God. Because there are a lot of counterfeits out there, aren't there? A lot of people that say, well, you and I follow the same God, and we should be... The thing that gets me is we should coexist, right? That drives me nuts, right? We follow the one true God, right? And we'll get to loving others here in just a second, but we don't waver on that. We serve the one true God. And if you're not following the God of the Bible, you're not following God. There is one God, one creator, one Lord. And that is what that first commandment is saying here. And the second commandment kind of piggybacks off of that, and it says, you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. Again, culturally, the idols were numerous, right? They were in the middle of this. They were steeped in this for 400 years in Egypt. This is what they knew, and God was radically changing how they live life, saying, do not bow down to these images. God was being clear that you must not worship anything or anyone else but him. And here's the subtlety of idolatry. Sometimes the very things that should remind us of our Creator and of God, in fact, become an idol if we're not careful. Our symbols of worship can sometimes become an idol in and of themselves if we are not careful. We have to remember that it is not the thing that we're worshiping. It's the one behind it, the one who we are to be worshiping, God. Idolatry is the act of worshiping the created rather than the creator. And it's anything that takes the place of God in our lives. I love what Isaiah says in chapter 42. You look at verse 8, it says this, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to anyone else, nor share my praise with carved idols. God is clear, we can't serve anything or anyone else but him. I'm still going to use that M&M bookmarker. Makes a great bookmarker, y'all. So in our Exodus passage, God says that he is a jealous God. We remember reading that. And this jealousy is not the kind of jealousy we think of, like, you know, well, I'm jealous that, you know, I didn't get picked for a promotion or, you know, that kind of thing. This jealousy is more like, this. You know, God's not threatened by these other gods because he knows they're just figments of our imagination, right? He knows he is the only God, right? He's not threatened by us. He's not jealous of these gods. What he is jealous of is our relationship. Case in point, if I were to have an affair, my wife would be very angry. Why? Because she wants exclusive rights to me as her husband. And that's you know, and the Bible talks about us being the bride of Christ and how Christ is our bridegroom. And you don't want to be cheating on the bridegroom, right? God calls this type of this idolatry, he calls it prostitution. And in Hosea, he actually calls the nation of Israel prostitutes because they keep going after these idols and they keep cheating on him and he is jealous. He wants to be the one you are in relationship with. So, Exodus 34:14 says it this way. Keep your M&M wrapper in Exodus 20. We'll come back to it. Exodus 34, and we're going to look at verse 14. It says this, you must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. It's the same with God as it is with my relationship with Amanda, right? Like, he wants exclusivity in that relationship. 1 John 5:21 says this. We'll go there. I always like I use my phone and click to it, but I know that if I do that, I don't give people time to get there. So 1 John chapter 5 in verse 21 says this, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Stay away from it. John says, stay away from anything that is going to lure you away from your relationship with Christ because it's just bad news. It's not going to end well. And the next commandment is one that we'll read the commandment. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And I'll be honest, for the longest time, I looked at this one as you don't say God's name in vain. Like, you don't use his name as a curse word. Which you don't. But that's true. But I think that this command has so much more to it if you look at it. You know, a name is an important thing. As a minister, it's important to me that I have a good name, a good reputation, right? I don't want anything to mar that because that affects the way people view me, right? And so I think it's the same way with God. And I think that if we're claiming to be Christians and we're not living that out, if we're using his good name to identify ourselves, and we're saying we're Christians, we're Christ-like, and we're not acting it, that is a misuse of the name of God. That is giving God a bad name. His name is to be revered and not used lightly. And so that when I saw that, I was reading that in one of the commentaries, I'm like, man, that's true. That is so true that we can tarnish God's reputation to other people, can't we? We all know the people who say, well, I don't go to church because the Christians, right? When we're giving God a bad name, we're misusing his name. And the next one that we see here is to remember and observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You know, the Sabbath was instituted as a testament to the other nations. You know, it's none of the other nations took that seventh day and rested. It was just like every other day. But God instructed the Israelites, on that seventh day, you stop. You stop your working, you stop your striving, you stop. Take a step back. Why? So that they had time to be grateful for what God had given. So that they had time to rest in him. And this just wasn't so that, you know, they could take a nap, which I'm sure they did. And I will too. Right? But it's a time that we can stop and we can trust him. Right? If we're working constantly, what does workaholic mean? If we're workaholic, we are working because we don't trust God to take care of what we need. And that one day a week that we say, okay, I'm going to step back because it's not about me. I don't make things happen. I'm going to trust God to take care of me today. And I think that was so much more than just rest. Right, that was for them to focus on the one who provided everything and to take a step back. You know, it's my belief that these first four commandments were first for a very specific reason. And I believe it's this first and foremost important. Let me start that over. That line was jumbled. Words are hard this morning, guys. It's this relationship with Christ that means everything. If we don't get this vertical relationship between us and God, right, this horizontal relationship between us and others is not going to work very well. It's going to be broken. It's going to be harder. In Matthew 22, Jesus sums this up perfectly. The Pharisees and Sadducees were often trying to trip Jesus up. And I love how Jesus just like puts them in their place every time. And, you know, they walk away speechless because, oh, what are you going to say? Right? Like he just owned the moment. If they had mics back there, back then it would have been a mic drop moment, right? So look at verses 34 through 40 with me. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they're getting, I think they should have probably known that they probably couldn't trip him up if he had just tripped up the Sadducees, but they thought, well, we'll give it a try, right? Why not? They met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. And I can see him coming up with this sly look on his face. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. Does that sound familiar? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul. We saw in the Shema, right? This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Jesus is saying, and he answers with this quote from Deuteronomy 6:5. You are to love the Lord your God with everything that you are. And the most important thing in life is your relationship with Christ. Where do you stand with him? Remember, we talked about this law being a mirror that shows us our need for a Savior. Jesus, again, in Matthew 5:17 says this, Don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. He is the fulfillment of this law. When we take a look at this law, when we measure ourselves up against these commands that God has given, we realize that we have totally blown it. We realize that there are times in our life where we have slipped and we have broken this command. You know, Romans says that the wages of this sin is death. Regardless of the sin committed is death. And it's only through that relationship with Christ that we have that righteousness and that being made right, that justification before God that says, you are His. And so this very relationship between Christ and us, between God and us, is so vitally important. We're not saved because we can keep the law, because obviously we can't. You know, I always like to... And we'll get to the do not lie, right? I always like to ask, especially a group of students, you know, hey, has anybody ever lied? And the one that says, no, I've never lied, oh, they just lied. Right? I mean, from kids, from toddlers, we lie, right? We tell untruths. We are imperfect. We are saved, rather, by what Christ did on the cross for us. And so this morning, we're doing things a little bit differently. If you've not noticed, we've kind of shuffled the service around. There's not a huge reason why we shuffled the service around, but this we're talking about God's relationship with God first. And I want us to get that part right, and then we'll go into the loving others part. But I have to ask you this morning, if you've never made Christ your Lord, if you've never surrendered to Him in faith and in baptism, today's that day. Because until that relationship is right, nothing else in life works. That is the centerpiece, that is the focal point of our life, and that needs to be there first. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus being the cornerstone. And He's that cornerstone in our lives. And without that cornerstone, things start to crumble. And so this morning, we're going to go into a time of communion. And I want you to think, where is my relationship with God? Where do I stand? And maybe you need to commit your life to Him. Maybe you've let some things slip in that are taking His spot in your life. If that's you, I encourage you to after the service, seek myself or one of the elders or one of the leaders out, and let us pray with you. Make a line in the sand today that says, no, from here on out, I will serve the Lord. And the second part of these Ten Commandments shifts from a focus on who we're to worship and who is our God to how we treat other people around us. You see, no nation, no group or community of people can exist if there are not some guidelines on how they should treat each other. And this is what this second portion is all about. And once God had laid the foundation of the relationship between Him and His people, He turned to that relationship between the people. You know, we're created to be in community. And these next six commandments were meant to show us how we live in that community effectively. And the commandments start in the home. In the family unit, which I believe is the core unit of our community. If the families aren't working well, the community's not working well. And I don't know about you, but I've seen the family unit be under so much attack. Why? Because Satan knows that if he can crack the families apart. Then the community goes with it. And so these are very important. These, like Jesus said, the second commandment is just as important, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And God starts with the family unit. And this is one of the parents' most favorite commandment of all. Obey your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. I love that God says, honor them and I'll make sure you have a long and prosperous life in the land that I'm giving you. You know, my mom would also often say, you know what he said that, right? Because I'm going to kill you if you don't. Right? You will have a long and prosperous life if you listen to what I say, right? No, but this is just a tongue-in-cheek way of saying that. But we need to honor our elders. It was very important that we honor that age, right? And we acknowledge their input, because our parents have had more life experience than we have and might have something really good to say. And we need to honor that, and we need to respect that. And we need to walk in love towards them. When we move on to several other commandments, the next ones, they go really quick. They're only a few words each. And we're going to kind of put them together today. These are more general in nature. But do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not testify falsely against your neighbor. And do not covet. You know, rather than spending the time to go through each one of these individually, let me just let Jesus sum these up. In Matthew 22 and 39, and we've read this already, and Jesus says this, a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. We are to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. Romans 13. Let's take a look at that. Romans 13 says it this way. We're going to look at verses 8 through 10. It says, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you are not going to dishonor them. If you love your parents as you love yourself, you will honor them, you will listen to them, you obey them. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't commit murder. You know, Jesus actually upped the bar on some of these. He said that it's not just the committing of these that condemns us. It's the heart attitude that condemns us. Lashing out in anger towards someone is just as sinful and unloving as committing murder. Looking at a woman lustfully is just as much adultery as the act of adultery. Jesus ups those bars, and he says it's where your heart's at towards other people. You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees all tried to follow the letter of the law, but they completely missed the heart behind it. And I think that's what Jesus was trying so hard to get them to understand. Is, look, you know, when they went after him for breaking the Sabbath law, it was because they were breaking what they had added to that law. And Jesus reminds them that he's Lord of the Sabbath. But more importantly, he reminds them of the fact that it's not the do's and don'ts that we're focusing on. It's our heart attitude towards God and others. Are you loving others. You know, it's only through Christ, and like I said before, this whole idea of getting the relationship with Christ first and foremost, because it's only through Christ that we can even do these things effectively. We might be good at a few of these things on our own, but it's only through Him and His Holy Spirit that we can grow into that. Galatians chapter 5, this is a familiar chunk of scripture here. The fruits of the Spirit, you know, I think the kids this weekend, and pretty much every weekend, sing this whole song about the fruit of the Spirit. It's really fun. We should probably do it in here sometime. It's really fun. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is not a watermelon, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I can't sing it. It's too fast. All right. Amanda could probably sing it. She's got all the lyrics and the motions and everything. But Galatians 5:22, I'll not get sidetracked again. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Let's keep reading. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. It's through the Spirit that lives within us. If we have that relationship with Christ right, I believe that we never really fully get this relationship between one another right until we get that right. Until we get that relationship with Christ right. So to kind of bring us to a close this morning, are you first loving God with everything you have? Are you serving Him and Him alone? Or is there someone else? Is your worship directed to Him and Him alone? Are you reverent towards His name? Are you representing Him well? Are you taking time each week and being thankful and rest in Him? And are you loving your neighbors well? Those around you well? When you go out of here, are you honoring those who are elders? Are you doing your best not to let anger get the best of you? Are you keeping your marriage bed sacred and not committing adultery? Are you dealing truthfully with those around you? And that doesn't, you know, that's truthfulness in every arena of our lives. Are we doing that? Are we striving to do that? Are you making sure not to steal? Now, I'm looking around. I know none of you would actually go into a store and just swipe something, but there's other ways of stealing, right? Other ways of fudging the numbers to get what we want, or taking too long of a break, and stealing from our employers. There's ways that we steal sometimes that we don't even think about, right? Are we walking in love towards others? And that means, yes, that boss that we can't stand. Are we walking in love? Are you happy for your neighbor that has more than you? This one's a big one. This one's hard for me. Are you excited about the friend that's got the promotion and is doing your dream job that you wish you were doing, right? Are you able to say, look, I'm genuinely happy for you? And walking in love and not bitterness. Well, we're never going to get it 100%. Don't ever think that I'm saying that we're going to get this 100%. But the question is, are we striving day in and day out to be more and more like Christ? You see, that's the whole heart of the Ten Commandments. Is to show us our shortcomings, right? You don't know what you need to work on if you don't need to know you need to work on it. The law was there to show us what it means to be Christ-like. Christ is there to justify us and give us grace. But we also at the same time need to work on being Christ-like and being loving towards others and being faithful to God and to God alone. So my question is, where are you at? You know, I think more than anything too, that this can be a time of reflection. You know, am I loving others? When I go out of here, am I acting and walking in love? And like I said, we will mess up. But we should strive towards that Christ-likeness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We praise you. God, I thank you that you've given us your word to guide our lives and to help us to identify those areas where we need work and we need your grace. And God, we just pray that as we go out of here today, God, that you will continue just to lead and guide us and help us to grow more and more like you each and every day. And Father, we again pray that if there's anybody in here today or online today that doesn't know you, God, that you would bring them to yourself. God, call them to you. And may they make that decision today, Father. We just pray this in Jesus' name.